John chapter 18. As always, I'm going to do a little bit of review of someone who left the church years ago complained that I spent the first part of every sermon in review. But as I have taught the church, that is absolutely the job of the pastor, is to review things within your ears, to rehearse things, to remind you of things. I read something yesterday. It says, Scripture repeats itself for two reasons. One, we are prone to forget what we've learned and we need reminding. The Scripture repeats things for two reasons. One, we are prone to forget things and we need reminding. And secondly, this person said, we are prone to disobey what we have learned, and so we need warned. So I do not at all apologize for rehearsing and reminding and reviewing what we've already learned. John chapter 18. Let's read verses 38 down through the end of the chapter. Pilate said unto him, that is Jesus, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I want to let you know right up front that I feel as though I won't be able to do these three verses justice. And I honestly, as I read that and I think about my sermon, I think that there's probably another one or two sermons in that text. But as of right now, I plan on ending the chapter and moving on to chapter 19. But really, there's so much there that speaks to my heart. Last Sunday, we focused our attention on the question that was asked by Pontius Pilate, what is truth? I said several times that true Christians, genuine Christians, are truth seekers. Genuine Christians love the truth. They hunger and thirst not only for righteousness, as the Bible says, but true believers hunger and thirst after the truth. And true believers seek the truth. I challenged you in the last two sermons to not be afraid to stand alone, if need be, and proclaim the truth. Especially, and in particular, the truth of God's Word. And I think that as the days roll on, that true believers are going to... You'll have to forgive me. I've got a sneeze that's right at the crossroads here. It could either come or go, and I'm having a hard time with it. But I believe the day is coming in which true believers will be pinpointed and persecuted, and true believers will have to take a stand. They will have to stand for the truth and for the truth of God's Word. And as a believer, you need to be prepared to do that. I read somewhere the other day a saying that's probably as old as the hills. It said, if you won't live for Christ today, you won't die for him tomorrow. And I think that you need to be serious about your faith. I believe that you need to examine yourself to see whether you are even in the faith. And if you are, that you be praying for boldness, that God would give you boldness, that you would speak his word and stand on the truth. It seems to me that Pilate was not asking about the truth out of an honest and sincere heart. I don't know, Pilate is really, and it's only here when preaching through John that I've become infatuated with the man, Pilate. And you probably have picked up on that. He's an interesting character. Of all the ones that interrogate and question the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate is by far the most interesting to me. And it seems as though at this point he's not asking out of a honest and sincere heart. If he was honestly and sincerely wanting to know what truth is, I suspect that he would have stuck around and waited for the answer. Instead, it appears to be a bit of cynicism or skepticism on his part. Far too many people do not believe that there is absolute truth. Far too many people believe that truth is ever-changing. Too many, if not most, believe that truth is relative or truth is subjective. Too many people believe that truth changes from person to person and that you can have your own truth. And this is a real popular thing today. People talk about my truth and your truth. Now, I understand that there are things about you that are true about you that are not true about other people. I understand that. But I'm thinking about moral and ethical and spiritual truth. You can't have your own. Okay? We all can't have our own. I remind you what Jesus said, that God's word is truth. When seeking for what is true and for seeking what is right in the moral realm or the ethical and spiritual realm, the word of God is the very first place that we should go. In fact, it's probably the only place we should go. This goes for all things that our present day society is pushing on us. There are so many lies and wickedness that we're being force-fed today. Now more than ever, brothers and sisters, we need to seek the truth of God's word. We need to know what thus saith the Lord. I'm telling you, and you're going to get tired of me telling you, but I'm warning you, we need to now more than ever know the truth of God's word. Okay? We need to believe it. We need to embrace it. We need to live it, to obey it, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word. As I said, there are moral and ethical and spiritual things that are being force-fed down our throat by modern society, by a godless society, and we need to be able to counteract that. We need to be able to come against that, and we need to be able to stand for what is true. Do not believe everything. Do not be naive and believe everything that the politicians tell you. Do not be naive and believe everyone in a white lab coat tells you. Do not be naive and believe everything that a professor tells you. And I said it last week, and I've been saying it for 30 years. Do not believe everything that a man in a suit and tie tells you either. Oh, I don't have a tie, do I? Okay. Do not believe everything from a pastor or a preacher. Be noble. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are true. Okay? That is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to study the word of God, to pray, and to present you the truth. It is your responsibility to double check that truth, to fact check your pastor. Seek the truth. When it comes to your system of belief, when it comes to your worldview, when it comes to your religious views, examine all things in the light of God's word. All things. I said last week that we need to seek the truth for the forming of principles. It seems like so many people today do not even have a set of principles. We need to seek the truth for the regulating of our conduct. For some people in the world, they don't even consider the fact that their conduct needs regulating. Okay? Some people, they don't even consider the fact that their mouth needs regulating, that their actions need regulating. But we need to seek the truth of God's word to formulate those principles, to regulate our conduct, and to save our souls. Your soul cannot be saved without a knowledge of the truth. Okay? It absolutely cannot. You need to know the truth to be saved. You need to know the truth to be born again. You need to know the truth and realize and understand that you are a sinner, and the only way out of your condemned condition is through Jesus Christ. You need to know that truth. We should seek the truth with all seriousness, with all honesty, with all humility, with all diligence, and we ought to seek the truth with all determination. It's something that we ought to do seriously. Now, that sermon is on Facebook, and it is on YouTube, and we're having some issues with YouTube. They're not allowing us to edit our videos. And so if you go to YouTube to watch last week's sermon, you can skip ahead to just the sermon. It's usually around the 30-minute mark, okay? Now we come to verse number 38. Verse number 38. And I want to remind you of this. John leaves out a lot of details in his gospel. There's a lot of conversation and a lot of things that will happen in our account this morning that John does not tell you about. If you're really interested, you go back and you'll read Matthew and Mark and Luke's accounts, because there are things said between Pilate and Jesus that John does not cover. Okay? So remember that. Remember that. This is not the full story right here. But in verse number 38, Pilate said unto him, to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault at all." Finding him no fault at all. I think that it's fair to say that Pilate is uneasy about this entire scenario. Remember, he has examined Christ on a couple of occasions and finds no fault in him. You remember, Pilate's wife warned him that she had a dream and that he should have nothing to do with this man or this matter. And you remember Pilate ended up washing his hands and trying to clear himself of the guilt of what is about to take place here. And so Pilate is a very uneasy man at this point. And the conversations with Christ have probably impressed and moved him more than he cares to admit. I don't think that a man can stand face to face with Jesus Christ and hear Christ talk and not be moved in some way. And so I feel for Pilate a little here. Again, he is an unsaved man, and as far as we know, as far as the history account is clear to us, Pilate died an unsaved man. But he's uneasy about the whole scenario. That thing is very true. He's probably been somewhat impressed with Jesus, the conversations between the two, more than he cares to admit. You know, even a half-decent sinner would be struggling in this matter right here, condemning an innocent man. Even a half-decent sinner would be struggling here, like Pilate is struggling. He's examined Jesus. He's looked at the lack of evidence, because there absolutely was no evidence. He's listened to the man talk, and he can find absolutely no fault in Jesus Christ. After examination, Pilate finds no guilt in Jesus Christ. Nothing that warrants arrest, much less a condemnation to death. He sees no evidence at all. How could he? How could he? In Christ, there is no sinful nature. There is no guile upon his lips, and there is no iniquity at all in his life. Jesus was and is the holy and harmless Son of God, perfect in every way, the just one, the holy one. How could Pilate find anything wrong with him? You know, I've heard on a couple of occasions and read on a couple of occasions some pastors, some scholars. And there have been a few occasions that people have said that Jesus had his faults, and that Jesus got his nose dirty, and that Jesus wasn't completely always perfect. And that is an absolute lie. That is wrong. If Jesus had not been perfect, then he could not have died for your sins and my sins. He would have had to die for his own sins. So if you believe that Jesus was not perfect, that he had his faults, maybe they were minor, you think, oh, he just got his nose dirty once in a while, he wasn't completely perfect, then you have no Savior, my friend. You have no Savior. Christ was perfect. Our Lord came to be the spotless sacrifice for our sins. And it's fitting that the main man that is going to condemn him to death, the main man involved in Christ's crucifixion, should declare him without fault. That he should declare him basically a lamb without blemish. I find absolutely no fault at all in this man. This, of course, only adds to the shame and guilt of Pilate. And the fact that he's going to crucify an innocent man. And, of course, it adds to the shame and guilt of the Jews as well. The Jews demanded that an innocent man be crucified. And Pilate did not have the backbone to resist this great injustice. They threatened him. They blackmailed Pilate. They said, if you release Jesus, seeing that he is a king, he will be in conflict with Caesar, the emperor, and it will be your fault. And you'll lose your position as governor. And bad things are going to happen to you because you let this man. And so they blackmailed Pilate. They threatened him to kill Jesus. They said, it's going to be your fault if a king rises up against Rome, against Caesar. And so Pilate is being blackmailed, and he does not have the courage to do the right thing. Zechariah prophesied that one day Israel would look upon Christ, whom they had pierced, and that they would mourn. But for now, they cry, crucify him, crucify him. Excuse me for a minute. There's so very much that can be said about this conversation between Pilate and Jesus, especially when you include the dialogue given to us by the other gospel writers. Another thing that I want to point out is that even though Pilate showed some interest in Christ, and even though he asked, what is truth? His interest really is short-lived. Maybe it's not an interest at all. Maybe it's just a curiosity. Nevertheless, it's short-lived. As a pastor, I have seen many, many, many people who seem to show a genuine interest in the church. They seem to show a real interest in the Bible. They seem to have a real interest in the Lord. And in Christianity. And for many, many people, that interest was more of a curiosity, and it was very short-lived. You cannot imagine how many people I've had come into the church that seemed to show a real interest in the things of the Lord, and it was short-lived. Maybe their interest was during a time of crisis. That happens a lot. And when the crisis is passed, so does their interest. That happens a lot of times. You know, after 9/11, it seemed like the whole nation, it seemed as though the whole nation, their eyes were on God. But it was short-lived, was it not? It was very short-lived. And when people are in a crisis, they all of a sudden show an interest in the things of the Lord. Until the crisis passes. And then so does their interest. Maybe, as it says in Luke's gospel, Satan snatched the word of God from them in a very short time. Maybe their interest waned because of temptations and trials that came into their life. Maybe they lost interest when the riches or pleasures of this life were too enticing. I've seen a lot of people come through these doors that showed an interest in the things of God. And before you know it, they were nowhere to be seen. And they no longer had an interest. And the church bored them. And they found better things to do. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. I've seen men try to repair their relationship with their wives or their girlfriends. Come to church. Pretend to show an interest in the things of God for their marriage or for their relationship. Happens a lot. Some have even professed salvation. Some have even been baptized. And now you couldn't drag them into any church house. The rich young ruler showed an interest in eternal life. But it turns out he did not like the answer that he received. And he decided to choose wealth over eternal riches. People like that are surely on the road to destruction. And they need to get serious about what really matters before it is everlasting too late. Pilate seems to me to be one of those people who, if not truly interested, at least he was curious. But in the end, he walks away from the giver of life. I hope that's not you this morning. I hope that Christianity, I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope the Bible, the Word of God, the Church of God is not just a passing interest or a passing curiosity. But I hope that you will genuinely seek the truth with all of your heart. Pilate seems to be one of those people, if not truly interested, certainly curious, but at the end he walks away from the giver of life. But his guilty conscience was not satisfied. And he tried to find another way to release Jesus. He kept trying to find a way to release Jesus. Why was that? Because his conscience was bothering him. He was condemning an innocent man. And yet he didn't have the backbone to stand up against the Jews. So he tried another way. There was an element of concern in Pilate's mind, putting an innocent man to death. He had to try to find another way to release Jesus. And so in verse number 39, he says, "You have a custom that I should release unto you one at Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Pilate appeals to a Jewish custom of releasing one prisoner every year at Passover. Now, it was not one of God's laws, but it was some Jewish tradition that had cropped up. Maybe, possibly a well-meaning tradition that now had little biblical foundation or meaning at all. But it was a tradition. And so Pilate gave the Jews a choice. "I have before you the meek, innocent, and spotless Jesus of Nazareth. Or I have before you here a robber, and as the other gospels say, a murderer." And the Bible says he was notorious, a notorious robber and murderer. And something you may not have known or heard, I'm sure Brother David has, but there may be some evidence, or there seems to be some evidence, that his first name was Jesus Barabbas. Okay, now that should not be shocking because Jesus was a fairly common name. But I know that probably sounds a little shocking to you. Verse number 40 of chapter 18. And I'm telling you here, Pilate misunderstands. He underestimates their hate for Christ. In verse number 40, they cried all again, saying, "Not this man, Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. And he was a murderer. But they so much hated Christ. And in them dwelt that hard, bitter, cruel heart. And they chose on this day, they chose to let a vile criminal go free. And they chose and they cried aloud for the death of their innocent harmless, holy, just Messiah. That's how much hatred was in their heart. They called for a vile, notorious thief and murderer to be set free, and they called for the holy and harmless Son of God to be killed. Now, I hate to make this connection, and I thought back and forth about whether to make this connection, and it's not really a connection. I don't want it to be a connection, but I want it to be an observation. It reminds me a little bit of what's going on in our nation today, where they're opening up the prisons and letting criminals go free because of, you know, COVID, and they are arresting barbers, restaurant owners, businessmen, and they're threatening arrest, and they're arresting them, and they're letting the prisoners go free. Now, I'm not trying to make a connection here. But it's just simply an observation. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. When I read this, I thought, well, you know, people will be shot. They chose a thief and a robber to be released, and they chose the holy, harmless Son of God to be imprisoned and to die. No, it shouldn't be that shocking. They're doing it today. They're letting criminals out and putting business owners in. Good people that have worked a lifetime to build their businesses. That's just free. You don't have to pay for that. That's just a rabbit that ran by. All right, it's got nothing to do with the sermon. Just an observation. All right, forgive me. They so hated Christ. They so hated him. Nothing would satisfy them but the blood of the holy and harmless Son of God. They were so vile in this. You know what they said? They said, his blood be on our children and on our grandchildren. If there's any curse that comes from this, let it be in our family for generations. After the ascension of Christ back to glory, Peter charges the Jews of this great injustice. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go, Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. He wanted to let him go. He tried to let him go. He came up with several ways in which he could let him go. He said, one of the other gospel writers tells us, he said, listen, I'll scourge him, I'll beat him, and then let him go. I'll beat this innocent man, and then I'll let him go. Just let me let him go. But she denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You see, even though the death of Christ was planned from the foundations of the world, this does not relieve the sinners of their guilt. Understand that. Understand that, church. Even though the death of Christ was planned from the foundations of the world, listen, the death of Christ was not a shocking occurrence in history. It was not, you know, something that needed a plan B. As they say, Christ died and therefore God had to resort to plan B. That's not the case. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. That's why he came. But even though it was planned and ordained from the foundations of the world, that does not relieve the guilty of their guilt. They're still guilty. They're still guilty. They, from their own evil and wicked heart, picked the wrong Jesus. It's not much different from what people do today. They claim to love God and they claim to follow Jesus, but the God they claim to love is not the real God of the Bible. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It really is amazing. As wicked as the world is, there is still a great portion of the wicked that claim to love God. It's flabbergasting. They wear their little crucifixion. They claim to admire Jesus. and they live in wickedness. But the God they claim to love is not the God of the Bible. The Jesus they claim to follow is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's a God or a Christ that they have concocted in the figment of their imaginations. They say things like, and you've heard it, "Oh, my God would never send anybody to hell." Oh, then your God's not the God of the Bible. Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." God does send wicked sinners into hell. So you say your God would never do that. I don't know who your God is, but it's not the God of the Bible. People say, "Oh, my God wants us to be happy and love whoever we want to love. That's my God." No, that's not the God of the Bible. Not at all. It's not the God of the Bible. That's a God you've made up. I don't know even where you come up with that God. You must have dreamed that God. You say, "Oh, well, my God doesn't hate anyone or anything." Oh, yeah? Yeah, God hates the wicked and he's angry with them every day. And I'm here to tell you that your God is not real. He's a figment of your imagination. You love the wrong God. You love the wrong Jesus. And these Jews had a choice. The Jesus of Nazareth, the holy and just one, or Jesus Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. And you know the rest of the story. The innocent man died. And the guilty man was set free. Is this not what Christ did for you and I? You know, actually, we could make this connection. You and I are Barabbas. We're Barabbas. We're notorious, filthy, vile, wicked sinners. We've stolen, murdered. You say, "I've never murdered." Jesus said, "If you hate someone without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart." We've stolen. Christ died for us. We were guilty and he took our place. I think a lot of people wonder how Barabbas felt about this whole matter. You know, when they told him, someone had to tell him that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, died and there was a choice and they had to let him know. They had to tell him how it went down. And Pilate offered a choice. And the people chose you. Jesus, Barabbas says, "Me?" And you're saying that this, you know, hit and they killed him? I wonder how much of an interest did he take in this innocent man that died in his place. I wonder, did he repent of his wickedness and embrace Christ? We don't know. We don't know if he did. You know what? I find it in my heart 100%. I hope he did. I hope Barabbas found Christ. I hope he found saving knowledge in Christ. I hope he repented and came to Christ. Man, I hope. Because that would be completely awesome to meet Barabbas one day. But Christ took our place. It should have been us. We had a debt we could not pay. And he paid it for us. We don't know what Barabbas did. We will one day, I suppose, but we don't know what he did. But what about you? What about you? Jesus Christ died for sinners. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you follow him? Are you a disciple of his, a child of his? Have you been forgiven? Have you received his grace and his mercy? What about you? Because you this morning, you're Barabbas. You're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. May the Lord bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock here at Bethaven. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would deal with anyone who is unsaved. We pray that you would deal with anyone who is still lost in their sin. And Father, I pray that this message would just go deep into their heart and would flood their mind and their conscience, and that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction and eventually salvation. Father, we thank you for your Son Christ, who died in our stead, who took upon himself our sins and gave us the wonderful robe of righteousness. We thank you for all of that. Now I pray a blessing upon these, your people, and I ask, Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you would be with them as they go to their homes, and I ask that you would keep them safe to their destinations. And Father, I ask that the remainder of this Lord's Day, that they would find rest in body, in soul, in mind. Father, we know that you created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day you rested. And so I pray that your people might find rest today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless the church.